And just in an honesty moment, I thought my marriage wasn't going to last. My first 5 years, which is supposed to be your honeymoon period, was nothing close to being honeymoon for us. Literally, my wife and I thought we were going to be separated. And it wasn't until I actually went to a premarital or a marital engaged seminar when I began to realize that some of the problems we were encountering, other people encountered as well. And that's when things began to turn around for us, year three. But the most interesting part of my journey has to do with this. I'm a CPA. That's what I went to school as, an accounting major. Got my CPA, worked for Arthur Anderson, who was at one time a big CPA firm, which is no longer in existence. I think they're called Signature now. So my wife married not a pastor, but an accountant. And all of a sudden, I had this feeling like I've got this calling, right? But she didn't get that calling. In fact, when we were dating, and we met her in La Sierra, she wasn't even Adventist. And I was. And I was, it was kind of a long story short, it was kind of a weird thing. I had one of this typical account in mind. I said, you know what, I'm going to be married at 25. I'm going to have my first kid by 30, and I'm going to be a millionaire by 35. Mm-hmm. That was my three steps. And I remember telling my wife at 23, I said, hey, just to let you know, I'm going to be married at 25 with or without you. That didn't work too well, but I did get married at 25, and I did have my first kid by 30, and I had my first million pesos by 35, but not $1 million. I got called into the ministry, and my wife and I would just... And I said, God, I thought you called me into this ministry. God, I thought you called me into this ministry. If you called me into the ministry, why does it feel like I have to give up my marriage to be in this ministry? And I remember that one Saturday afternoon after a whole day at church when I'm at home, I'm in the bedroom, and I had thought that I wanted to go to the seminary because I wanted to know more than the kids I was working with. My wife goes, yeah, you're going to seminary alone. And I go, this isn't fair, God. This is not fair. I don't think you called me to give up my marriage for ministry. I don't think that's an exchange. So I said, God, I'm done. I remember making that prayer in that bedroom that afternoon. And I said, I'm finished. I am not going into ministry. I am not willing to exchange ministry for marriage. And I remember going out the door that had a hole on it for certain reasons. And I went to my wife in the kitchen. And I said to my wife, I am leaving ministry. I am leaving ministry because I am not willing to exchange ministry for marriage. And you know what? She turns around and she says, we're going to the seminary. No, you missed it. I am leaving ministry. She goes, no, you missed it. We're going to the seminary. And that was a turning point in our marriage. I began to realize that God didn't call me to exchange ministry for marriage. And from then on, calls have been the easiest for me. If God wanted to call me to a certain place, I said, doesn't have to call me, just call my wife. If my wife says that's a call, I'm good. My wife said, that's not a call, I'm no good. And since through my journey, my wife and I have traveled together. So conference, working Loma Linda Filipino Church, Young Life pastor, get this phone call. Sandy Roberts, who was in the youth department, and Rudy Carrillo. Manny, you want to go to the conference? I knew my wife did not want to be at a conference. Want to work at the conference, be children's ministry in summer camp? I said, yeah, I've never done summer camp, never been a counselor. I had known nothing about it. I don't think so. But you know what? Just because I don't want to say no to God, I'm going to ask my wife, because she makes the decision. And here's what she's going to do. She's going to laugh, and then she's going to say no. She says, well, at least ask your wife. Okay. So hung up, called my wife. Hey, sweetheart, guess what? Just got a call. They're asking if I wanted to work in the conference. And guess what she did? She laughed. And then there was the pause. And I said, well, so I should say no, yes? Silence. And I said, well, I should say no, yes? And she said, well, you didn't apply for the job, did you? No. So if you didn't apply for the job, if God's opening the door, why don't you let him close it? And I said, am I hearing that I should keep on going? She goes, well, just, you know, you got to be faithful. I said, you're going to be sorry for this. And that's why I am where I am today. Because God works through my wife in that kind of calling. But what I begin to realize in my years of ministry, in my years of counseling, so in the beginning year, early years of my marriage, I would marry people. I had about 6-7 of them early in my ministry career. And out of all those couples, half of them are no longer married. And then afterwards, I started to do premarital counseling, of which I'll show you one of the sessions that I use for my premarital counseling. 16 hours, 8 sessions, a lot of time and investment. I've married over 10 to 15 couples since that time. You know how many of them have been divorced? Yeah, I think maybe one recently this year. And what I begin to realize is that marriage is a battle, but oftentimes we don't have the tools to go into the battle. And today, what I want to share with you is I want to take you through one of my counseling sessions as a refresher for us. And if you've never had it, then this is new to you. And this area is the area that where most couples, when they don't survive, is because they don't have the tools for this area. You know what that one is, right? Conflict resolution. What happens when husbands and wives go into conflict? It's not one of the more fun topics, but it's one of the most important topics. Because we know that the top two things that causes failure in marriage is what? What's number one? Either finance, yeah, or the second one is? Oh, sex. That's pretty high up there, but actually does not rank number two. Communication, okay? And typically, when we're dealing with finance, it's having communication problems with finance and dealing with conflict resolution. So today, we're going to teach you two important skills. It's going to be very simple, but I believe that it may be something that you guys may be able to use. I've had couples come back to me and say, Pastor Manny, we use that method, and it's really helpful. And so without going any further, I want to start with a word of prayer, and then I'm going to pass out some worksheets, and I'm going to walk us through, and I think, I promise you, you won't do anything too embarrassing here, but I'm going to walk you through. I do my counselings in group sessions. I'll do 3-4 couples at a time, but I do a conflict part one-to-one. So we won't be doing any literal, what are you struggling with? You'll get to do that on your own time, on your own date night, that's what we call it. But we will go through the tools to do that. Let's bow our heads. Father God, conflict in marriage is inevitable, but misery is optional. And we know that even in the kingdom of heaven, when you've created Lucifer as being perfect, even there was conflict. I pray that as we sit here together as couples, that we begin to maybe look at some tools that will help us be able to go through our marriage in a much more positive way, that allows us to be able to see the warning signs, see the points of danger, to have the right tools so that when things happen, we know how to address it. Thank you for the people who are making a time and investment in their marriage. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I've got some worksheets here that may, and I've asked them to get you guys some notes of paper as well for some of the notes that you may just want to personally take. Maybe I'll have Pastor Jeff, maybe I'll just, I got one over there and just one over there. So the name of the workshop that I use, they're not an Adventist couple, but they do a great job because they mix it up between a little bit of humor and seriousness, and they're called Jeff and Debbie McElroy. So if you see them over there and you see them have earrings and stuff like that, it's because they're not necessarily Adventist. But I would look past that and listen to the message, and that's what some of the things that we're going to be discussing about. The tools that they have are pretty incredible. And for Jeff, I don't know if you've taken the course Prepare and Enrich, right? If you've taken that course, I used to just do that by itself. But what I do is I combine this with that course, and I find it to be more effective because I find that I forget less things. Now, I made 50 copies. Am I short? Because they were counting for 25 couples. I think there's some extras in the back, so we're going to be good. Yes, each person is supposed to have one. Yeah, you're going to be answering certain things individually on this one. So you'll need one per person. And I think we should be just, are we more than 50 here? Oh, okay. Okay. I underestimated. I didn't think too many people would stay around after lunch. But I'm gonna get started with us, and we'll get through. So we're gonna be walking through. I'm gonna be constantly stopping. I'm gonna have you constantly discussing certain questions in your group. And so again, nothing too embarrassing that you're gonna worry about. But just things that will, I think that will make this afternoon session, and this afternoon session will be probably about an hour, 15 minutes, and so if you're looking at time frame of how long this will take. And at the end, I'm going to show you a clip that they do that you will just appreciate.
Jeff and Debbie McElroy. Welcome back to Prepare to Last. In this session, we'll discuss conflict in marriage.
Take out your couple checkup and look at your conflict resolution results. The discussion items listed there will be especially important for you to be aware of as you start trying to learn new conflict resolution skills.
No? I guess it's going to have to do this. Okay.
So what causes conflict in marriage? Let's see what people on the street had to say about that, and then go to the coffee house so you can hear our take on the subject.
The two main things that cause conflict in our marriage is how we spend our extra time and money.
Finances.
Probably outside influences.
Me not listening to her.
It's probably our house because I'm real picky about things being neat and clean, and he's not.
Shutting herself off from me.
My in-laws. My father-in-law and I are best friends, but my mother-in-law is on another planet.
When he makes a mess and he doesn't clean up after himself.
Discipline.
Probably poor communication.
Making plans without consulting one another.
In-laws.
You know, me doing housework and our finances.
Now, this session's on conflict resolution. And I know that we think that our...
Pause here for a second. Go in your groups really quickly. And in your small groups over there, kind of talk for a minute here. What do you think causes conflicts in the marriages that happen that you know of? What are the things that causes the conflicts? What are the common causes of conflicts that you know of that you're aware of? So if you just at least partner up with one other couple or something, just take 30 seconds to do that. And if you can find a way... And if you could try to be with couples together, like couples and couples versus like, I think that works a whole lot better. All right, we're going to always, I know that there's always going to be more discussion in this, but I'm going to always keep us going. So I'm just going to quickly pick on a few groups. So just share one thing that you said that causes conflict in your discussion. Yes. Sure. Parenting. Good. Over there. Keeping the house clean. Over there. Different values. Over here. Communication. Culture. Yes, over here.
Accusation.
Accusation. Over here.
Lying and cheating.
Over here. Oh, no. Did I miss a group? Over here. Okay, and over there? Did you guys get a chance? Communication. Okay, so different values. So let's look a little bit on so what happens.
Arguments as couples are always about the same general things, mm-hmm. Sex, kids, finance. But really, when our arguments turn into full-fledged conflict, it really becomes about one of two, or sometimes both of two issues.
The need to be valued and the need to have control. That's what really your conflict is over.
Yeah, and both of them are valid needs. The problem is when they're not getting met, we...
Did you guys catch that? Anytime there's truly conflict resolution, it boils down to one of two things. What's the first one? Feeling valued. You know, someone's putting you down and you don't feel valued. And what's the second one? Control, right? Money... Someone said finances. What is the issue regarding finances? It's what?
Control.
It's control, right? And it's the golden rule control. You know what the golden rule is, right? whoever holds the gold makes the rule, right? That's the golden rule in finances kind of thing sometimes, right? So anytime there's a conflict resolution, think about the last time you and your wife had conflict resolution. Ask yourself, was it about one of us not feeling valued, or is it one of us trying to gain control? And if you can solve both of those issues about making sure that no matter what happens, we make sure that the other person feels valued, or we make sure that it's not about my personal control issue, you will find that conflicts become a lot more manageable. Does that make sense? And next time you get into a conflict resolution, if you ask yourself, when I'm getting into this conflict, is it because either one, I don't feel valued, or the other, or I'm not giving value to the other person, or am I trying to gain control of the situation? And if you could just be honest with yourself and say, hey, you know what? God is not calling me to be in control. Then the conflict becomes a lot more manageable.
Turn into invalid ways to try to get them met, and that's where everything just starts to go out of kilter. Let's talk about that first one, the need to be valued. We all need that. We all want to be respected. We all want our opinion, even if you don't agree with it, at least to act like it's a valid opinion.
And we all want to be able to feel safe. As a matter of fact, I think that's why most of you are getting married, because the person that you're sitting next to watching is the person that makes you feel safe. And when you're feeling valued, you feel safe in a situation or in a relationship.
When you feel valued, you feel like you can share anything at mm-hmm. that point. And it's not going to be thrown back at you, or it's not going to be used as a tool in a conflict later. When you feel valued, you feel like you can just share your mind and you can share it in a constructive way. Now, when you feel invalidated, you feel threatened. And suddenly then you start to use any tools you can to get back at your spouse. You invalidated me, so I'm going to invalidate you in return.
And sometimes it's not really even anything that your spouse is actually doing. It's just something that you feel on the inside. I mean, early on in our marriage, I know it was just me. And actually, you even heard the words, I guess I must just be stupid. See, anytime he didn't totally agree with me, go along with my opinion, those words would come out. You know, I guess you just must think I'm stupid. He never thought I was stupid, but I wasn't feeling valued, and I didn't think that my opinion was being valued because of the way that you would react to what I shared.
So what I needed to do was, I may have a different opinion, and I needed to be able to hold to that opinion and not always just give it up, but I needed to make sure, first of all, I made her feel safe. If I would just take a minute, first just to listen to her instead of preparing my rebuttal while she spoke, and then once she got through speaking, if I figured out some way of validating what she just said, you know what, I can understand why you feel that way. Or I see from the way you grew up and the way things happened in your family that you guys did things that way. The problem is I grew up just in a different type of environment. And here's the way that I'm feeling as a result of that. If I'll make her feel safe first, we can have a disagreement without it turning into a big-time conflict.
Exactly.
When I feel threatened, though, now all of a sudden I'm going to go into attack mode, and she's going to attack back, and it's no longer about whatever the subject was at the beginning. We're no longer attacking the problem. We're now attacking the person, man.
Oh,
you hurt me, I want to hurt back.
Oh, exactly. We get into this sarcasm, yeah. Name-calling, and I know you think you're never going to do that. I mean, this is newlywed kind of time. You're thinking we're always going to agree. No, you are not. Okay? There are going to be some times when he is wrong. Okay? There really are. And you're going to have to learn to deal with it, right?
It really is true. I mean, I'm going to be wrong. She's going to be wrong.
That's right.
We have to both go into this knowing at some point or another we're going to be wrong. And we can be wrong and still be right in the way we handle that.
That's right. Mm.
And when we start to act that way and we treat each other with value, we begin to strengthen our marriage. Mm-hmm. Guys, I want you to understand the power of the words you use in your relationship. Because through those words and the way that you say them, you will have the ability either to strengthen or strangle your marriage.
You know, you've always been really good at making me feel valued. By the way that you talk to me and the way you treat me, I know that I
respected and that you really value me. And that does make me feel safe.
Thanks, baby. That's very validating of you.
I think the reason that it doesn't happen more in relationships is that it just doesn't come naturally for anybody to do. I mean, it is something that has to be learned.
That was the case for me. I had to learn what made you feel special, you know, and how to be able to respond to you and give you an atmosphere that you felt safe in.
Yeah. Well, let's give these couples a chance to learn this skill earlier in their relationship than we did. Why don't you guys turn in your workbook and share your answers for the exercise entitled Safe at Home?
Gary Chapman, in the book, The Five Languages of Love, how many have read it or how many have heard of it? The five languages of love, what does it say? The five languages of love, and does anyone remember what they are?
Quality time.
Pardon? Gifts. Acts of kindness. Words of affirmation. There's one more. Touch. Okay, that's where sex comes in. Touch. Okay? Those five things. And here's the thing. The guys, we may not be very good with the words of affirmation, right? We may be the kind of like, you know, I'm good with my hands. And so we show our wives that we love her by doing all these things, like working hard and doing all of that. But you know what? If that's not her language, love language, it doesn't speak what? It doesn't speak the love that she understands. What maybe she needs to hear from you are things like, dear, I really appreciate it when you do that. Or, I love you, or I do certain, and they need to hear that. And it may be the other way around. And so when we're talking about value, one of the things that is important is that we've got to understand who our spouse is. And typically, do we marry spouses that are similar to us or opposites to us? Opposites. So you'll see this in spouse. One is outgoing and one is more quiet. One is more verbal and one is more shy. One just likes to do a certain thing. Like my wife and I were, you know, I love being outside and she loved being at home. And together, it has allowed me to be more at home and it has allowed her to be more outside. So chances are you guys are opposites. Chances are your love language is also pretty different. There may be some that are the same, but chances are there may be some different. So one of the things that one has to understand as a couple is understand your spouse's love language. If I'm Chinese and you're Filipino, or if I'm Filipino and you're Chinese, no matter how much I talk to you in Filipino, it's not going to come across because you don't understand Filipino as well. You may be able to understand it because I do all the sign language and all the motion, but wouldn't it be better if I talked to you in Chinese if you're Chinese? And so that would work better. If your spouse love language is touch, then you know what? Wives, maybe God calls you to be the one who sometimes becomes the initiator. Wives, maybe it's the kind that you're the kind of guy that just kind of says, honey, you know what? I really care about you. Or the kind of, he's walking out, you hold his hand. Or the kind of says, you know, you look tired, can I rub your back? Because to him, that's a language of love. And if your wife is the kind that is acts of kindness, then husbands, you could say all the warm and fuzzy languages. If it's acts of kindness, that's not what your wife is looking for. Maybe it's time for you to make her breakfast. Do certain things for her that she's wants on this to-do list. Because those are the things that go, wow, look at that. Things that my husbands are doing for me that I didn't even ask. Remember this, that book that's written, Sex Begins Where? In the kitchen. All the minors are out of here, right? Pretty much. That's why we wanted to make sure that this was, because I want to just get honest. Sex begins in the kitchen. What does that book mean? Well, that book talks about a couple understanding their love language, that sex is not in the bedroom, but all the things that take place before the what? The bedroom. Because love is not the act. Love is a journey. Love is not the destination. When I talk love, I talk about the intimate.
The love is a journey and not a destination. And that's what that book talks about.
So in your first set here, it's an interesting one. This one you're going to just do as a couple. And if your couple's not here, you're just going to think about it. There's the questions that's asked you and to fill it up. And that question is this. You're going to answer this. You're going to write down your answer. When you respond to me with blank, I feel valued. I want you to write down how do you feel valued? How do you want your spouse to treat you like for you to feel valued? So there are some examples there. And then afterwards, a minute here. One thing you do that makes me feel safe in our relationship is. One thing you do that makes me feel safe in our relationship is. And then write that down. Take a minute. Then afterwards, I'm going to have you actually share that with each other. Not with other couples, but just with each other. And I'm not going to ask for examples afterwards. So you don't have to worry about, well, I'm going to be embarrassed. So does anyone need pen, paper, or extra writing sheet? Does everyone have a writing? Everyone has a writing utensil and the worksheet? Okay. So this wasn't intended to be a long exercise. So what I want you to do now is I want you to turn to your partner. And I want, for this one, I want the females to begin. And you're gonna share it with your husband. And you're going to say, when you respond to me with blank, I feel valued. And then you're going to say, one thing you do that makes me feel safe in our relationship is when or is blank black. So let's do that right now. Ladies, share with your husband what makes you feel safe and valued. And now, gentlemen, share with your wives what makes you feel safe and valued. Raise your hand if you're not done. Just shout out a few words. What are the things that you guys said that makes you feel safe? Safe. Just shout out loud. Just one at a time. Just shout it out. What are the things that makes you feel safe that you talked about? Pardon? Respect for my feelings. Verbal affirmation. Tenderness. What are the things that made you feel valued? Honesty. Anything else that someone's willing to share? Respect. Okay. So those are some of the things that makes one feel safe and feels valued. Let's go on.
So the goal is to build each other up by treating one another in a way that makes you feel valued and safe.
And when you don't do this and you choose to invalidate each other's arguments, you put one another on the defensive.
Many couples develop some pretty bad habits when they take this route.
We sure did.
And unfortunately, we're not the only couple that has had bad habits in their conflict. We ask some other people what their bad habits are when they're in an argument that only makes things worse. After you hear their answers, be ready to admit at least one of your own bad habits.
One of my bad habits is getting defensive.
Usually I storm out of the room.
A lot of times I just blow up.
Get quiet.
Get mad.
Silent treatment.
I kind of put stuff off a little bit. Yeah, well, a lot of it.
If he's not paying attention, the sarcasm comes in.
So on that next exercise there, it talks about what are some examples of when, may I see your sheet for a second? Sorry. It says here, what are some bad habits that we do that fuel the fire? Okay? What are some of the habits that you do that fuel the fire? When you get into conflict, what tendencies? So here's two parts of that tendency. So on the right side, write down the tendencies that you tend to do. Just choose three. Don't go through all of them. Just choose three. I tend to do this, this, and this. And then on the left side, choose three things that you notice that your spouse tends to do when they get into that conflict. My spouse tends to do this, this, and this. And then afterwards, we're going to share with each other if those things matches or if you see that. Okay? So again, on the right side, choose three things that you tend to do when you get into a conflict resolution. And then on the left side, choose three things that your spouse tends to do when you get into a conflict resolution. Does that make sense? Okay, so let's take 2 minutes to do that. Just three things. If you're done, then I want you to turn to your spouse and share with each other what are the things that you start with. What are the things that you tend to do when you get into a conflict? Start with what are the things that you tend to do. So one shares and then the other shares, and then we'll go to the next part, okay? So let's take a minute to do that. Okay, now take a minute to share what are three things that you notice your partner tend to do when you get into a conflict resolution. Maybe it's exactly the same thing, maybe it's not. What are the three things you notice that your partner tend to do when you get into a conflict resolution? Anyone need more time? We're good? Okay, so let me ask this question. So this is completely different from the ones you had. Of these issues, which one of them really rubs you the wrong way? Which one of them really rubs you the wrong way? Ask yourself the question, which one of these really rubs me the wrong way? Yes. When they clam up, okay? So I wasn't going to ask for volunteers, but let's get started. So no, that's perfect. When she clams up, let's share around. Yes. You keep pushing the issue, right? When you just want to let things cool off, but they just keep on pushing it, okay?
Is of the same opinion still.
Oh, yeah, no matter what you say, still has the same opinion, right? Absolutely. Over there. Pardon? Being able to? When they avoid the issue, when they don't want to even deal with it, they clam up. Good. Anything else? When they leave the room, you know, they're not even done talking and they're like, talk to the hand kind of thing, right? Yeah. Here's an honesty moment. Which one of them did your partner peg you for which one you tend to do? You know, for example, my big thing, my wife knows this, it's when I get silent. I get the clam up, right? And I get silent. My wife goes, what's wrong? Nothing. No, there's something wrong. No. It's like, and I do this, and I don't know why I do it. You know, I kind of like, oh, man, why? You know, I crack about it. But when I get in a conflict, I feel like, and it really irks her. Right? And so we know all these things, and it causes conflict. It causes conflict. Yes?
Another thing is body language.
Body language.
You might climb up, but the body language tells it all.
There you go. Yeah, absolutely. Spoken from one with years of experience. Absolutely. Absolutely. So after how long have you guys been married? Oh, okay. 50-something years, right? So do you guys, after all those years of experience, I don't mean to put you on the spot, but I will anyway. After all those years of experiences, do you feel that you're better able to handle conflict now, or do you still have conflict?
Absolutely.
Absolutely. Yeah. So do you still have conflicts?
Oh, yeah.
They're minor, but...
He still clams up.
Okay. So let's take a quick survey here. How many couples here have been married for 5 or less years? Oh, I've got some. 5 or less years. How many here has been married between 6 to 10 years? How many here has been married between 11 and 20 years?
One, two.
How many here has been married between 20 to 30 years? Oh, wow. Okay, we've got quite a few. How many here, anyone here been married over 30 years?
The first time.
The first time, right? Very good. Who tops it? Anyone over 40?
Oh, wow.
That's amazing. That's amazing. Well, we might be counting on you guys for some words of wisdom here as we go through.
Okay, so think about this. If we know they're bad, why are we in the habit of doing these things?
Well, as we've already said, part of the reason is to get back at each other. You hurt me, so I'll hurt you. But the other reason brings us to the second core cause of conflict in marriage, our need to have control. We want to have control, man, and these bad habits are our ways of trying to get it.
And just as with the first need to be valued, this is a valid need. It's just that sometimes we resort to inappropriate ways of getting that need for control met. As one of our marriage mentors puts it, when we try to get righteous needs met through unrighteous demands, nothing's right. So all of those bad habits we have are our attempt in an argument to get control. Whether it's leaving, getting the last...
Did you guys catch that? Love that phrase. When we try to get what? Righteous needs met through unrighteous ways. It's kind of like, you know what? The end justifies the means. But the reality, that's not true. You could be sincere and be sincerely wrong. Being sincere does not justify being sincerely wrong. And that, when I heard that the first time, I'm going like, ooh, man, I got to think about that.
Last word, bringing up all the mistakes of the past.
Yeah, I call that being the historian for the marriage.
Or yelling.
Yeah, being historical or hysterical, neither one's good.
They're all our attempt to get control through intimidation or by causing the other person to lose control.
Yeah, so listen in as we apply two of our own bad habits to this teaching in the coffee house. So the first core issue is the need to be valued. The second core issue is the need to have control. Mm-hmm. Once again, it's a very valid need. We all want to feel some sense of control, but some of us can become control freaks. In fact, when you notice your arguments really become heated, chances are you both are becoming control freaks.
And what you've done is you've taken your bad habits and it's almost like you've put them under a magnifying glass. I know this one thing will really get to him. You know, if I do this one thing, then I'll get my way. And you kind of just, well, multiply those bad habits.
The fact is, all of the bad habits that you've thought about that you have in an argument that make it worse, those are your attempts to get control. You think, erroneously, if I say this, it's going to make them lose control, and then by default, I've got control.
Or maybe if I just make this face, or maybe if I just, you know, give this body language off, then they'll understand that I'm the one in control. See, Jeff and I kind of dealt with this early on in marriage. I was the control freak because I raised my voice. And it's always easy to understand that you think someone is controlling if they're loud. And I do admit, it was not the right way. It was my way, okay? That was not good, but I did try to control
by
being loud.
Tell me what you learned somewhere along the way. When somebody
Along the way, I learned that if someone doesn't agree with you, apparently they didn't hear you,
yeah.
You know? So I would always repeat myself and make sure that my opinion was being heard.
Yeah, okay. I thought she was out of control. I thought, man, this woman is a control freak. I can't believe she acts like this. She's always yelling. And then we had to start working through this. So it became a real issue for us. And I began to read through this material, and it mentioned several different ways people try to control, and it had this word sarcasm in there. I know this is hard to see in me, but I have a tendency to be sarcastic. It's just a spiritual gift of mine. And I noticed when she was having these tantrums that there was a lot of comedic material, and I would make jokes about them, and I found her not to be a real receptive audience.
No.
Well, as I was reading through this, I began to realize sarcasm was my tool I was using to try to get control. It was kind of like I decided, you know what? She's going to have these explosions. So I'm going to use a sarcastic comment, kind of like a match, so I can at least determine how big the explosion's going to be. So we got into this issue, this battle over control. We wanted it. I wanted it my way. She wanted it her way. And man, for a marriage to make it for a long haul, there's got to be compromise and teamwork. And control is no good for that. So how could we get to shared control? We found out that the number one tool for this is called timeout.
Calling a timeout, not putting your spouse in timeout.
Yeah, that's
okay,
right.
Not
yeah.
To go to the naughty mat.
Yeah.
Okay, I mean, not
I
that.
I hated that. It didn't work at all. I just kept getting up. So,
So calling a timeout. Now, Jeff and I had thought that we had tried timeout. As a matter of fact, a lot of couples have tried timeouts and they didn't work.
Even more couples have just never even tried it because they thought, oh, that's not realistic. There's no way you could actually do that in the middle of an argument. But we decided we'll give it a shot.
Right.
So we got in this argument and I decided, you know what? We need to call a timeout. So I just said, you know,
I'm about to say a couple of things that are not going to be good. So we need to just put the brakes on this for just a minute and call a timeout.
Oh, you got something to say? Bring it on.
Yeah. Yeah, and so I did, and she wasn't happy about that.
No, because that is not calling a timeout. That is baiting your spouse, okay? You don't lay it out there and kind of pull a little bit to see if it's going to hook, you know? And that is not timeout.
So we want to go through the timeout process so that you know how to do this and you know what pitfalls to steer clear of.
That's right.
The first question is, when do you call a timeout? Well, the same rules apply that apply in basketball. I have to have possession before I call the timeout. I can't say whatever I want to say, toss the ball in the conversation to her, her start to respond to me, go, nope, timeout. I got to wait until she dribbles it for a while, tosses it back to me, and as soon as I catch it, hug the conversation, call the timeout.
That's right.
Now, that's real important for you to do, but it's also important to know specifically what visual signs do you see in the game that I also need to call the timeout. Not just how to do it, but when specifically in the game to do it. Well, I want you to think, when you really start getting angry, what do you start to experience physically? What do you start to feel physically when you really start to get angry?
Go ahead and answer that. Your blood pressure rises. Mm-hmm. What else?
It gets hot.
You get hot. Flushed. Maybe your heart races. You notice your jaw or your fist clenching up. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Well, those we call in the physiological world the fight or flight syndrome. When it comes to conflict and marriage, man, those are caution flags. I mean, they are your way of knowing if we don't pull this thing into the pit right now, there is a crash waiting ahead.
That's right.
So as soon as you experience that, that's when. The sooner the better, guys, because the more flags you go past, the fewer your chances of being able to do this thing successfully. So you just start to realize my jaw is clenching, and you just say, caution flag, timeout. Now, you may not even recognize all the caution flags you have.
That's right. You may need your spouse-to-be to tell you some of your caution flags, because they see them in the midst of conflict. As a matter of fact, I know that Jeff is headed down the wrong road in conflict when he breaks eye contact. Because my husband looks at me when we're talking. And if he has something that he knows is going to upset me, or something that's kind of a little rude or sarcastic, he breaks off eye contact and looks at the floor. So
I know that Debbie's getting frustrated. She does this thing she never even knew she did it. Mm-hmm. She sucks in her bottom lip. And she can't do it outside of frustration, but it's kind of like, man, I know when that lip disappears, head for the hills, because it's not going to be good. Well, she didn't even know that she did this
right,
until we just talked about this. So here's what we want you to do. We just want you to turn and discuss with your fiancé, what are some of your red flags? And if you don't know any, ask your fiancé. They can probably tell you
yes,
by now.
So you're looking for your caution this. Flags.
Okay. So before we go on that exercise, the first tool that's really helpful there is, which tool is that? The tool of timeout, you know, timeout, right? I'm into basketball. I enjoy watching basketball. When do you call a timeout in basketball? It's not when you're ahead. It's when you're behind. It's typically like on the last 2 minutes, you know, it's the most critical part of the game that timeout is called. It's when you know you got to make the right play or else it's going to cost the game. And that's the same thing with us. Is determining when we need. And you know, when I first heard this, I go, really? Time out? Like, really? You're going to go to your spouse and you're going to go, time out. But it really is helpful. And so let me give you a couple of principles of what the time out, in case you missed it. What is a time out? A time out is when you're about to say something or do something that you know is going to light the fire, or it's going to be unpleasant, or it's something that you really should think about first. And before you even say that, that's a good time for you to say, time out. It's not when you say, that's not fair, and then you go, time out. Because the person goes, wait a minute, you said something, and now you're going to call a timeout when I'm about to respond back? So it's before you literally get into that conflict or before you're about to say something or do something that you call a timeout, so that when you come back to it, you're going to say, okay, I've thought about this. Let me not be able to state it, and you hopefully. And so we know this one of the things I have is I'm a teacher, and I work with parents who does independent study with kids, who does homeschool with kids, right? And sometimes I try to mentor the parents, and sometimes I'll see them and they're fighting with the kids, or the kid is crying, and the parent is getting upset trying to teach the kids. And I tell the parents, you know, when your kid starts to cry, stop. Because no matter what you say, the kid's not going to what? Listen or learn. Because there's something deep in our brain called, help me out here, is it the hypothalamus or the pit? It's one of that thing right there. It's called the fight or flight, right? And what happens is when that fight or flight is on, when you're crying, when you're highly emotional, when you're upset, you know what it turns off? It turns off the frontal lobe of your mind, the part that allows you to reason and learn. And that's the reason why sometimes, you know, you hear stories of when somebody's in danger and like the wife, like let's say a car fell on the husband while he's working underneath the car, right? And the wife, who's maybe like 100 pounds, goes there. And what does the wife do? Picks up the car, right? It's because that hypothalamus, that whatever that thing is, I forgot the name, goes there, kicks into gear, puts in all the adrenaline, shuts off everything else in your body, just kind of like, and go, and then all of a sudden it's like, you're exhausted, you're dead, you're done. When you start to fight and you start to get upset, that kicks in, logic stops. Listening stops. Communication stops. And so when you begin to feel these things happening to you, and you'll know, and that's the next exercise we're going to do there, when you begin to get hot under the collar, when you know, I don't know what it is. So in this next few minutes, you're going to look at that and say, what are your caution flags that's in racing? What are your warning signs that you notice about your spouse or you notice about you that happens when you're about to get in a heated argument? Before you do that, here's what you need to be able to do. Someone needs to say, time out. And what typically happens best, as I tell my couples, is decide ahead of time how long that timeout will be. So it's not like, time out, and we'll talk about it tomorrow. It may be half an hour, it may be 20 minutes. It's something that you guys decide ahead of time, not during argument, but ahead of time. Hey, when we call a timeout, let's give each other a 20-minute break. Give each other a 20-minute break. And so when you call a timeout, you come back 20 minutes later, then you're a lot more calm, your nerves have gone down, and now you're able to what? To reason. And you're able to, okay, now let me share with you what I wanted to share with you. And now you're listening to each other. So take a minute in your example there, and you're going to do the same thing. One, what are the signs that you seem to know when you're ready to explode? And on the left side, what do you see your partner tend to do before they're ready to explode? And then share that with each other, okay? Let's take a minute to do that. Begin to share with each other. All right, who needs more time? All right. Let's share a few things. What are some of the things that you notice about yourself when you start to get heated up? Yes. Your vocal pitch changes. You know why that is, right? When you tighten here, that's why it changes that, because the tension happens in here. And so that happens oftentimes. Yes, another thing. What tends to happen to you when you're about to go into that crash mode? Somebody willing to share? I don't know. Yes? Your face becomes red, right? All that heat, all that blood going in there. Good. Any others? Pastor Jeff, how about you? Oh, I'll get there. Pastor Jeff, how about you?
I'll tell you what I do. I avoid my eyes and I pull away.
Oh, you back out. You back out. Were you protecting him?
Yes.
Okay. I won't push that then. Thank you so much. I saw a hand over here. Now, help me out. Remind me, guys, ambient noises is background noises? Oh, you just get tunneled.
Yeah.
Well, that's interesting. That's the first time I've heard that one. Cool. Any others? Would you tend? Your jaws clench. Yeah, you just get that. Yeah, you lose more teeth that way. Anyone else want to share something? Okay, so anytime you begin to feel the sensory emotions, that's when you know you need to call a what? Time out. Or if you sense that your spouse is about to, because we can tell when, like over there, like he goes, when she starts biting her lower lip and she doesn't even know she bites her lower lip, it's like, call that time out. You know, get out of there, right? Say, hey, time out. Don't just walk out, but just say, time out. You know, we'll come back to that. Any questions?
Okay, so now you know caution flags are being waved. You're feeling them. Time to call the time out. Now, I want to tell you about the next pitfall. That is, you're going to argue over how long the timeout is going to be.
All right. Just agree. Agree before you ever get in an argument. You know what? If we ever have to call a timeout, it's going to be, let's say, around 20 minutes. Somewhere between 15 minutes and an hour is usually long enough. Now, I know some of you who are avoiders would like 3 or 4 days, okay? That is not good to be able to resolve conflict.
And some of you who are real driven want 5 minutes because you want to be able to check this conflict off your list and go get the other things done.
Early on, I would say, well, I mean, if you need a timeout,
yeah.
Not good, yeah. Not good.
Just call me a wimp, why don't you?
Okay.
So we don't mention what red flag we're seeing. We just say red flags. I don't say, you sucked in your lip, timeout. We just say, caution flags, timeout, and then we just split the difference. How long do you think the timeout needs to be? I may say an hour. She may say 15 minutes.
So let's go for 30, 35.
30, 35 minutes is going to be our timeout. Now, here's what you have to do during the timeout. Guys, you need to do something physical.
Right.
Because the only way that we can get rid of adrenaline is through physical exertion as guys.
Now, we women, man, we could talk it out. Just us, we can go through the entire argument all by ourselves. Everything you're going to say, everything we're going to say, and how stupid the next thing is you're going to think, okay? It can all work out in our minds, analyzing it ourselves.
But we men, we don't process out loud, so we have to do something physical. I'm a drummer. Man, I just go and I just bang those drums for about 30 minutes, and then I'm okay. Maybe go outside, shovel some dirt, whatever you need to do, but get some distance and do something physical, guys. And ladies, you talk to the walls or whatever you want to do. Now, while you're out there in your time apart, what we found is very important and successful for us is we pray. We don't feel like praying. It's not a big spiritual prayer. It's just short and sweet, basically saying, okay, I've been trying to have control and it's not working. So, God, you take control and see if you can do this thing any better. Good luck. I'm praying for you. I mean, it's something quick like that. I don't get down on my knees. I don't put my hands like this. I don't feel like doing that. So that's as good as I can get, but it helps me get rid of the control.
And then the last thing that we have to do when we're apart and still in our timeout is we ask ourselves the question, what do I need to do to make this work? What does my marriage need me to do for us to be able to resolve this conflict?
What does my marriage need for me? Not what do I need to go in there and concede to her? Because then I'm going to get into this whole thing of, well, she doesn't deserve for me to concede that because she gets her way every time, and my pride's part of that equation.
Or it comes up, well, last time I said I was sorry first. Oh, please. Yeah. Okay? Maybe you should rush to be sorry first. That's a great thing to be proud of.
So you get out there and you just say, what does my marriage need from me for this thing?
Right.
Now it takes pride out of the equation. I can't say, well, my marriage does this and this to me, so it doesn't deserve to have me treat it that way. This is something, my marriage didn't do anything to me. Mm-hmm. It didn't hurt me. So why am I hurting it? So what do I need to do for my marriage right now? Do I need to go in and apologize? Do I need to go in and compromise? Now I'm taking the control away from me and I'm giving it to the relationship.
That's right.
So we come back in together. We kind of check the atmosphere. We make sure we're both okay now and we're ready to resolve the conflict.
A friend of ours says he checks the cookies. Yeah. You know, like you're baking the cookies and you want to know if they're quite ready yet. So open up the oven and see if they're quite done. And if not, you close it and walk away for a couple more minutes and then come back. So he calls it checking the cookies.
But this thing is huge because the more we're willing to give up the control, the less we have of this tug of war that will go mm-hmm. on in our relationship. And then all of a sudden, we're attacking every problem together. We're working as a team. The control is not something that tears us apart. It's something that actually gives us control as a couple instead of as an individual.
And it makes it a safe place again.
Yeah.
Let's face it. When you go to the altar, that's what you're hoping for. A safe place to fall. A place where you can be yourself and be loved and accepted by a spouse who isn't just a lover, but a friend.
The way you handle conflict will either take you closer to that goal or further from it. This week during your date night, we want to give you the chance to take an honest look at your habits in this area and where it is that you learned those habits.
Let me warn you, though, men. When she tells you where she got these bad habits, don't use that.
There's a phrase there that I think explains the crux of what we actually need to come into marriage anytime we get into conflict resolution. Did you guys catch the line? It's this simple line. What does my marriage need from me or for me to do? What does my marriage need for me to do? And if you didn't catch it, please write it down on your paper. What does my marriage need for me to do? When I sit down with couple counseling, after they've listened to each other, after they've griped and after they've let their feelings out, after they've done all of these things, the last question I always ask the couple is this: what does your marriage need for you to do? See, here's the reality. In marriage, we cannot control the actions of our spouse. True? In marriage, we cannot control what our spouse is going to feel. In marriage, we cannot control what our spouse is going to do. The only thing that we can control is who?
Ourselves.
So it's not the question of what does my wife or what does my spouse need to do, because no matter what you do, you can't make your spouse do anything. But rather, the only control is me here. What does my marriage need for me to do? Maybe it needs for me to forgive. Maybe it needs for me to compromise. Maybe it needs for me to give more latitude. Maybe it needs for me to, you know, whatever that is. But once we're willing
to take that step, that begins the healing process. Because all of a sudden, it's no longer about my rights, but about the benefit of the marriage. So I like to do it, I like to think of it this way. If we had a big object here that we want to put two strings to it, and we want to get it from point A to point B, and one has to string this way, and one has to string this way, how hard or difficult is that thing going to move to over there? It's going to be very hard, because one is probably stronger, so it will eventually slowly move, but guess what? It will take a whole lot longer. But what would happen if you took those opposite strings and all of a sudden you pull them together so that both of you are pulling from the same side and you begin to pull? And pretty soon that object moves a lot quicker. You know what that object is? That object is marriage. We all want to see our marriage last for eternity, don't we? But for that to happen, you and I have to pull in the same direction. If we're pulling in opposite directions, that's going to be a challenge. And you know what I hear from couples that marriages don't work through? They'll hear something like this: "Pastor, believe me, I tried, but they don't, but they don't, but they didn't." And the question I ask is, what did you do? Right? What did you do? You can't control what they do, but what did you do? So the video is basically done for that conflict resolution. I wanna teach you skill number two that's not on that video. So when I teach my couples. Skill number one, what was the skill number one I said we wanted to learn? What was it called? Timeout, right? Must be doing a poor job. You guys didn't remember. What was skill number one? Timeout. Skill number two. Stephen Covey was in this village one day, and he went into this little cave with a whole bunch of chief and men talking, and they were having a discussion, and he noticed that nobody talked, and he was wondering, man, he goes, that's amazing that you guys are in sole control. There was a heated argument, but nobody talked. And it seemed like only one person talked at a time. And he says, what happened, or how do you do that? He goes, well, if you notice that the person that talked had what they call a talking stick. And he goes, what's a talking stick? He goes, well, the chief holds a talking stick. And he goes, and you're only allowed to talk when you are given the talking stick. So when you're given a talking stick, then you can talk, you can share, and then when you're done talking, you return the talking stick or you give it to the next person who wants to talk. That way, only one person at a time begins to talk. Well, have you noticed that in marriage and in conflict, when there's a conflict going on, what are we trying to do? We're trying to out-talk each other because we're really not listening. So there's a tool number two that I like for my couples to learn, and I don't call it talking stick, I call it a talking towel. And sometimes I'll give it to my couple as a gift. I give them a talking towel. And what a talking towel is you hang it in a place in the house, and when you reach a point where you feel like you're not being heard or you're not listening to each other, someone grabs the talking towel.
And the talking towel is this. Whoever holds the towel talks. Right? Now, you know that one can talk, but not necessarily will the other person listen. And so it's pointless if you're talking and the other person's not listening. You might as well be talking to the what? To the wall. So part of skill two is not only the talking towel, but this technique that I call reflective listening. And I want you guys to write that down. Reflective listening. And in counseling, this is what the term that they use is called reflective listening. Does somebody know? Can somebody explain to us what reflective listening is? Yes. Perfect. Reflective listening is simply that. Can you say that again?
What I hear you saying.
What I hear you saying. So reflect what I just said. Don't worry about it, but you were doing such a great job. That's exactly what reflective saying is. What I hear you say is. Because what happens when we get an argument sometimes is we get so, you know, and pastors are so horrible at this. Somebody's saying, Pastor, we have a problem. And, you know, someone comes to a pastor and they share a problem. And you know what we're doing while that person's talking to us? We're thinking about what we're going to say. It's awful, Pastor Jeff. Do you do the same thing? I do oftentimes. Someone's sharing with me, and instead of me really listening, I'm going like, okay, they're either looking for counsel or something, and so what am I going to say next? What profound thing am I going to say? And really not listening. I'm just getting ready to spout back. But reflective listening prevents you from doing that, because what reflective listening does is it allows you to reflect like a mirror, to share what that other person is saying, not in their words, but in your own words, so that you know that that person understood. Okay? So we're gonna have something fun here. We're just gonna practice this just for a little bit, just something fun. So can I have a couple who's not very shy, who wants to just kind of volunteer, act this out, just one play. Is there one couple brave enough to just volunteer? Oh, do. Yes, no, no. Somebody's going, come on, honey, let's go. Let's do it. Anybody willing to do? I know, we don't have a whole weekend, so we haven't gotten to know anybody. Anybody willing to? Because it really, you won't really understand it until we get, you know, let me do this. I'm going to pick one guy and a lady that's not, they're married to, so it's not a couple. Does that make sense? So I'm going to pick one male volunteer and one female volunteer, and I'm going to give a scenario just for the fun of it, so we kind of understand how this reflective listening works. So can I ask you to be our male volunteer? Yes? Come on down. Yeah, you okay? You will do it? Okay, come on down. Okay, let's give him a hand. Let's go. Come on. So, I'm going to grab a couple of chairs. Yes. So we're going to create a scenario on the spot. So throw me out one item that's typically a point of contention, like something that a couple would argue about. He bought a new set of golf clubs. Okay, that's a good one. And what's the problem with that? Or I don't see a problem. He didn't ask, right? He bought. So here's the scenario.
She comes home, and there in the bedroom was a brand new set of golf clubs that you bought with a tax refund that you got. Right? It wasn't money that, you know, that it needed for the budget. It was extra money, and it was a tax refund. So it just happened to have come into the bank account, happened to have gone to your bank account, because it could only go to one bank account, and you did the taxes, right? So it came to your bank account, and so you decided, you know, you've been wanting a brand new set of golf clubs for the last 5 years, and you've worked so hard, and you deserve this brand new set of golf clubs. So while she happens to be away on the weekend with her mom, you decided that you're going to, so you bought a shelf. So come Sunday, she comes home, and now you're going to have to tell her that you bought this brand new set of golf clubs. Got it? Okay. So, ready and action.
Oh, honey, remember we had a list and we were talking about what we're going to do if we get a tax refund. You know, you put down things on your list, and I put down things on my list. And I was at Target the other day and passed by, and I said, like, a lot of the things were on sale. So I bought some things from your list, and I bought some things from my list. But there's one thing that I haven't really talked to you about. It's, you know, those golf clubs I've been eyeing for a while. I think this year I'd really like to have it, so I bought it.
So you get to respond.
Finally, you give in and reward yourself for the hard work.
Oh, wow.
And that would be my answer, because this is not a point of contention for us.
This is not a point of contention for you.
He doesn't reward himself enough for how hard he works for our family.
That's very cool. Let's give him a hand. Okay. So, but now we're going to kind of flip this coin a little bit, which is great. Now, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to have you reflectively listen. So you pretend that this was the point where it's like,
I'm upset.
Yeah, that you're upset. Because it's not that he bought the golf clubs. It's because he really bought it. What's the issue here, guys? Yeah, it's not necessarily that it's the golf clubs. It's the fact that, you know, if you're going to spend $500 or $1,000 or $1,500 for a good set of golf clubs, the little thing, I say, honey, you know what? I've been really wanting this golf club. Do you think it's okay if I took $1,500 of our refund and bought the golf club? But instead, true life story, my brother-in-law in Denver, my wife goes home to California to visit us, and she comes home and opens the garage, and there was a $15,000 new Harley Davidson.
That's a different point of contention.
That's a different point of contention. And so it was like, oh, okay. And so that was an interesting whole conversation. And so pretend that you were upset. And so before reflectively listening, just kind of share with him something that you would say that you were upset about, okay? And then we're going to bring it to a halt, and we're going to now pretend that we're reached the point where it's going to be a point of contention. Ready? Okay. So role play, not an actual life situation. This is thrown up. So just pretend you're...
So I'm upset.
Yeah, that you're upset and all of this and just... Oh, okay, a Harley Davidson, because that's an actual life situation.
So I know that, you know, we had talked about certain effective ways of helping our tax return this year. And there were items that we had agreed on, others that were, you know, needing further discussion. I'm not sure this is the wisest choice, being that I wasn't part of this decision. Is there any reason that you felt that I wasn't needed in this final decision?
You're just role-playing, so this is not actually you guys. So go ahead and pretend that you're just not a very good...
Well, I don't really know if you're into bikes... So I felt like I was the expert at it, so I just went ahead and bought it.
Well, there's a Lexus sitting out in the driveway, and it's a 2015. So I guess we're even there.
There's a what? A Lexus? Oh, wow, she turned it around.
You did what?
There you go. There's the blow up. A 15,000 Harley for a 2015 Lexus. Okay, so we're going to back up, and let's say that this scenario did blow up, and he comes home, and he says, you know what, honey, I really wanted to give myself a treat, and so I decided to buy this Harley. So now you're going to reflectively listen. So you're going to grab a towel. So here's the reflective listening. So she gets this, and so the words that she's going to start with is, this is what I hear you say. Okay, this is what I hear you say. Okay, so go ahead with that.
So what I hear you saying is that with this particular decision, the knowledge that was needed for the value in this purchase you had already, and I can see how that would be enough. And knowing you, you usually plan things with knowledge and expertise that I don't have for a long time, and I know that knowing you, this decision is not an impulsive one, so I trust that we will financially make a good choice with this purchase.
Okay, now she did something here that what she did was she actually wrapped up the whole conversation, because she actually reflected and says, I hear that this is that, and I come in agreement that this is the decision we make. But in a typical reflective listening, All you're simply doing is just literally, because if you had to come to that conclusion, what does that tell me? That while he was talking, she was what? She was thinking. Does that make sense? She came up with a conclusion already, so it means that while he was talking, she was thinking about how she was going to respond. And in this case, she wasn't going to be very angry, because she goes, oh, you know what, I trust his judgment. But reflective listening is literally not putting any of your input or opinion, but simply literally reflecting over his. And so that the first part that she did is where she says, I hear that, you know, that you've done your homework and that you really look at that and that you're an expert and that's why you bought the Harley. Is that correct? And so then he would say, and by the way, the towel is his, because he's actually the one that said to her, I decided that I was, you know, honey, I want you to listen to something. I decided I bought this Harley.
Am I hearing you correctly?
Yes, I think in this... I guess I'm explaining, affirming her listening. Is that what I'm doing?
No, just say yes. This is exactly, yes. So he's pretty comfortable that she heard. See, this is the valuing part, right? She now at least understands where he's coming from. But remember, this is a situation where in the practical list, she's angry, right? She's angry. Why is she angry? Not because she spent the money on the bike, but because he didn't consultant asked. So after he's heard, he goes, okay, my wife has heard. Now she can say, if you're done, then the listening towel goes to her, because now it's your turn to listen to her, and she's going to say something like this.
What if I want the towel and he's not ready to give it up?
That's, he keeps the towel.
Oh, I want my own towel.
Yeah, that's why there's only one towel, right? Because the point is, the towel does not pass until the person has been heard, or the person feels like they've been heard. Because it's not necessarily the solution, it's the fact that we want to feel, what's the word, what's the V word? We want to feel validated or valued, that we've been heard. Whether we agree or not does not make a difference. The point is, did the other person hear me? So I'm going to turn this conversation around a little bit, and I'm going to pretend that I'm her and I'm upset, because she has a hard time being upset. I'm not upset. I'm going to say, you know, dear, I realize that you are the expert, But you know what I'm really upset about? I'm really upset about the fact that you didn't have the courtesy, as your wife, you didn't have the courtesy for me to even consult me and say, hey, is this the greatest need that we have in our house? You know that the car needs fixing, and we have a car out there, and you know I'm trying to get to work, and the car's always breaking down, and we could have used that money to help repair the car. And instead, you went out and got a motorcycle, and I hear you, that's something you've been saving up, but you know it would have been really nice if at the minimum you asked me. So I'm playing her role, right? And so now what he has to do is he doesn't respond. What does he do? Reflective listening. So he's going to say...
Can I ask you a question?
Sure.
Would it be appropriate to say, have you heard what I am saying? Or ask the question in preparation to hand the towel over so that it's like a reminder for him to reflect back to make sure that what he heard is what I'm saying.
No, because you already have the towel.
I know, but as like my breaker point to...
Oh, you're not going to pass the towel until he actually reflects back to what you said. And if it doesn't, so you're going to do a poor job of reflecting me, okay? And I'm going to leave. So you're going to try to reflect me, but you're going to do a poor job, and I'm going to correct that, okay? So you're going to tell me whether he reflected me or not. So I have the towel. I'm the wife.
It sounds like the bike and my desire for a bike is not important.
And I'm going to say, no, you didn't reflect what I was trying to say. And he goes, you know what? Remember, we're reflecting. You didn't reflect what I was trying to say. What I'm trying to let you hear is that you didn't take the opportunity to consult with me because I am your wife.
So, well, it sounds then that you're open for me to buy it, but you just wanted me to consult with you first.
Okay, so here's what the thing. This, he has not had the lesson on reflective listening, right? So I'm going to correct him and say that what if I know that he's listening to me if he starts with what words? What I hear you say. Great job on being a bad reflective listener. You're perfect. You're perfect in that. So we're going to go part B, poink. And you're going to now reflectively listen. So you're going to start with what I hear you say, okay?
What I heard you said, or what I hear you saying, is you wanted to be consulted with the purchase of this bike.
And did he do a good job with that? Yeah. And I said, and I'll say, yeah, I did. I wanted the courtesy of being called. So now he has an opportunity to respond. But before he responds next, now it's gone back a couple of times. What's the question that both of them need to be asking in their mind? Yeah, what's that question again? What does my marriage need from me to do? What does my marriage need for me to do? Okay, so when they get into this mode, because they have gone to classes now, and they understand reflective listening, they're asking in their mind, oh, I'm in a reflective listening mode. What does my marriage need for me to do? Now that you've heard her, because she's the upset one here, now that you've heard her and you realize, oh, man, I didn't ask her about it. Right? I didn't ask her about it. So now you get to respond because she goes, yeah, that's exact. I am upset because you didn't take the time to consult me. Now you get the towel because now you say, hey, he listened to me. You get the towel and you get to respond.
Well, I'm sorry. I should have consulted you first. I will try the hardest, my bestest. To consult you next time.
Okay, so that could be one, right? And for her, that may be good enough. Okay, next time, that would be good. Or what would be another thing that he could say, if truly, what did you hear the wife saying about the money? Man, my car is breaking apart.
My car is breaking apart. I'm having a hard time. You've got a new Harley. My car is breaking apart. What would be another way that he can address this? Yeah, that could be. You know what? Right? He says, I am so, right? So I'm going to step roll. And I could say something like this. Man, you know what? I am so sorry. I should have known better. I should have consulted you first. You know, your name?
Lindsay.
What would you like me to do? Would you like me to return the car? Would you what is it that would make you feel better about the situation? Okay? And that may be the answer, right? But now here's what we've done. When I ask that question, what does it make her feel?
Valued.
That's the key. Now she's going, okay. And she may say, okay, okay, honey, we'll just save up. I don't know what she's going to say, so I'm going to give the mic to her.
I'm glad this time around that you can see that in a marriage, in our marriage, you don't know what's best all alone. It takes both of us. And I'm glad that we can come to a decision where we both take this step in the same direction.
Yeah. See, and now the marriage is what? It's safe. Now, it may not have solved the situation. It may be the Lord works in his heart and he says, you know, honey, I'm sorry. Now, you know what? I'm going to return the bike, and let's go fix your car. And maybe if it's okay with you, I'll start to save for the what? For the bike, right? Whatever that would be. And she, yeah, you know what? That would really be nice if that's what you want. If that's what you want to do. But what have we done? We've taken it from an explosive situation to a what? To a shared vision. And it doesn't happen if all we're trying to do is talk at each other. Any questions? This is something we can't practice here. If we were in counseling, it'd just be one-to-one, and the three things I would have you guys do is share with me, and then we would actually practice this with you. But this is something you can practice on your own if you want. But this is a skill that very few couples practice, and it's very hard to do. But when you do practice it, it is amazing in result, because it does two things. It allows your partner to feel that they've been listened, allows them to feel what? Valued. And it allows you to be on the same page. Does that help? Yeah, it's nothing that we don't know already, but just something that we need to be reminded that we often forget. Right? Let's give these guys three big claps. We're doing them in a count. Ready? Three big claps. One, two, three. You guys, thank you so much, man. You are a good sport.
Can we drive the Harley before we return it?
Can we drive? Absolutely. Let's drive the Harley, dear. I'm going to end our session with this final video clip on goals and dreams. And we're going to end our session with this. Before I end with this session, any questions or comments? Any questions or comments?
On that last session there, it looked like that could be summed up by saying that it looks like the approach took things from confrontation to a cooperative.
Absolutely. Absolutely. From pulling against each other to pulling together on the same direction. And you know what?
you actually will have to practice it on the easier stuff if it's going to happen on the harder stuff. If you try to pull this on the real explosive items, it's probably not going to work too well. Because it's the listening that's really hard. Because you're always going to want to, like, they naturally did. They wanted, what did they want to do? They wanted to just respond. They just wanted to respond. But we're not looking for response. We're looking for, yeah, the listening, the value, knowing that I'm safe. Knowing that I'm safe. You guys have been a good audience. Enjoy this last piece. It's about 10 minutes long, but I think that you will find this to sum up.
Why are you getting married? I mean, have you thought about an answer to that question? Realize this is going to be very expensive for you. Not just the ceremony itself, but you're going to be paying a high price for a lasting marriage through every day of your married life. So I just want to hear your thoughts about that. When I say, why are you getting married? You guys tell me, why? To have a family, okay? To have kids, that kind of thing? All right, but let's be honest. You don't have to be married to have kids. There are plenty of unmarried people in our culture that have kids. So what else? Why else? Why getting married?
Next step.
Just the next step of the relationship. It's kind of just gotten to that point now, okay? What else?
Have sex whenever we want.
To be able to have sex whenever we want. Yeah, you keep dreaming, buddy. But do you really have to be married to have sex? There are plenty of unmarried people having sex. So, I mean, gosh, this just seems like a lot of trouble to go to just to be able to have sex. What else? Because you love one another. But can't you love somebody and not be married to them? I mean, guys, I guess that's the problem. There are so many couples that just drift to the altar with no more sense of purpose and clarity as to why they're entering into this commitment than these answers we're getting tonight. The stronger your drift is to the altar, the stronger your chances of having drift after the altar. If you don't have a clear sense of purpose as to why you're making the commitment you're thinking about making, your chances of success are slim. So I want you to understand why marriage is so important. Why marriage? Why take that step? A couple of reasons. First of all, because couples that are happily married are healthy. Physically, emotionally, research is clear on this, that happily married couples are more physically and emotionally healthy than other couples, even happily cohabitating couples. So it's good for you. It's good for your health. But it's also about something much bigger than that. It's about society, guys. Do you know that on this planet, that the strongest cultures have at the core of them strong families? And at the core of every strong family, there's a strong marriage. In order to have a strong culture, then, you got to have strong marriages right at the foundation of it. So it's not just about being good for you. It's about being good for this culture. See, no other relationship can completely paint the picture of commitment like marriage. And for a culture to be strong, it's got to be able to believe in the value of commitment. Now, why do I say that? That no other relationship can completely paint the picture of commitment. Well, it's true. I don't care if you're talking about the relationship between a parent and child, a boyfriend and girlfriend, even the sweet relationship between a grandparent and a grandchild. They can't paint the picture of commitment like the marital relationship. Why? Because the marital relationship is the only one that begins with a vow. Where you stand at the altar and you make a vow to live out a life of commitment. You weren't just born into this relationship like a parent-child relationship. You didn't just fall into it like a good friendship. You made a decision of commitment. And now you get a chance through your marriage to give our culture hope in that value again of commitment. And you guys know this. Our culture needs to be able to hope in the value of commitment again. So you're going to make vows to one another. Vows to be committed, which means your life is going to include having to be dedicated to loving each other, to forgiving each other, to just being dedicated with your life to one another, to working hard, to making sacrifices, because that's what commitment entails. So you're signing on for all of that at the altar. And then you get married, and you work hard to love each other, especially on those days when your spouse is the most unlovable. You're going to work that much harder to love them on those days because that's when it really matters. And some child's going to get a glimpse of that. And through your marriage, they're going to get a chance to hope and love again and to know it's not just in fairy tales, but it can happen in real life. Sooner or later, you guys are going to let one another down. as we said over and over again, you're going to just end up betraying one another on one level or another. And then you're going to get a chance to forgive each other, especially when you've been hurt the most. That's when you're going to work the hardest to forgive the most, because that's when forgiveness takes on the deepest value. And somebody in the society is going to see you forgiving each other. And you're going to give them a chance to be able to understand how they can heal from their own pain of whatever betrayal they've experienced in their life. And then you're going to finish this life and this walk of dedication together. Still in love. Still best friends. And you're going to give a chance for an entire generation that follows after you to hope and commitment again. So we've given you the tools to have a strong foundation. But it's going to take nothing less than all you've got. There's no harder work than building a strong marriage, guys. But there is no greater reward than having one. So what if? What if you took the challenge to learn to communicate to one another instead of at one another? What if you were willing to pay the price of sacrifice that ultimately leads to intimacy? What if you were willing to forgive each other on a daily basis? Or to work hard to be able to grow together spiritually, deeply? What if? What if you did all of those things and you found yourself not just surviving marriage, but celebrating it? And you arrive at that point on the horizon together, and you look back to realize that all of your dreams have come true.
It's nippy out here.
Yeah, it's a little chilly, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
These chairs get lower every time we come out here. You realize that? Oh. Geronimo! All right, let's see here. Let's see. Okay, here we go. You ready? One across. Four-letter word for clammy. W-I-F-E. Oh, I'm kidding you. I'm kidding you. All right, three down. Three down. Windy. No, I already used that one. What was that for?
That was for 50 years of bad sex. Mm-hmm. And what was that for?
That was for knowing the difference.
You know, I was just joking.
Yeah, you need to quit reading those smut books.
This is not a smut book. It's a relationship
book.
Well,
you're happy with me till you start reading them.
Oh.
Look, here's an article here of some interest.
What is
Passion
it?
Throughout the years, keeping the dreams alive.
Oh, we could have written that one. We threw out passion years ago.
Oh, that is not true, and you know it. You know it's not.
Oh, you're right.
You remember that passion we had when we first got married?
Ooh. Passion.
Ooh, I remember that. Yeah, you used to crawl up in my lap.
Oh.
I'd sing those love songs to you, remember?
Oh, yes. I called you Sugar Bun.
I called you Hot Mama.
Ooh,
that was some passion there.
Ooh,
yes, sir.
Then we had kids from all that passion.
Yeah. I just wonder if we'd ever have passion again, didn't we? But, you know, we did. We became passionate parents for one thing.
That's right.
You and I made sure we kept our marriage top priority. We did good.
That's
I'm proud
right.
of it.
But we became a team.
That's exactly right.
Mm-hmm.
We learned if we didn't, they were going to divide and conquer us any chance they got. Didn't
That's
they?
Right.
Yeah.
Then the kids finally left the house.
Yeah, praise God.
You know, you found some newfound passion for me when they left.
Well, I mean, once all the dust had settled, I saw how good-looking you had become through the years.
Don't joke.
I'm not now. I was impressed you were still vertical, for one thing. I mean, you know, yes, sir. Yeah, they just come back whenever they got the kids with them, you know?
Oh, yes. They and the grandkids.
Yeah.
Only when they're dirty and hungry. You ever notice that?
That's
the only time we've seen them.
Dirty and hungry.
Yeah. But we're still passionate.
Oh, yes, passion smashing.
That's right. That's right. Mm. And they know we're still in love.
Oh, yes, they know it.
That's right.
They do know it, right?
Oh, you know, yeah. I mean, we're not all lovey-dovey the way we were when we first got married.
Oh, no.
Good Lord, we'd be dead by now. But
that's silly.
I mean, you know, they still see us holding hands.
Oh, yes. Mm-hmm. And they see us winking at each other.
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
They don't have to know us because we're kind of trying to clear our cataracts out of our eyes.
Yes.
Hey, would you look at that sunset?
Hmm. That's a pretty one tonight.
It is, isn't it?
Lots of colors.
Yes, sir. You know what I just realized?
What?
I said, do you know what I just realized?
What?
What did I just realize, or you didn't hear any of that at all?
What did you realize?
Oh, you remember when we were young and in love, we used to do all that dreaming, remember?
Oh,
that?
We were always dreaming.
Yeah, you remember our favorite one?
Our first dream.
Yes, sir, one we kept going back to.
That's right.
We dreamed that someday we might find ourselves having grown old together.
Mm-hmm.
Sitting on our front porch
in
our
the rocking chairs.
Watching the sunset.
And still in love. Oh, we always added
we
that.
We put it at the end every single time.
And still in love.
Sweetheart.
Yes.
We made it. We're living in our dreams.
Well, I think that calls for a bowl of ice cream.
Oh, yeah, that sounds good. That does. I like that.
You know, I'm going to put cherries and vanilla and chocolate on mine.
All right, that's great.
You want any of that?
No, I'll put it all on there. Let's live wild.
Okay.
Ooh, I remember that.
Sugar bun.
Hot mama. Let me call you sweetheart. I'm in love with you. Let me hear you whisper.
I think we should go upstairs.
Mm-hmm. Oh, I remember that.
Mm-hmm.
Hey, listen, mm-hmm. When we get up there,
yes.
Let's not forget why we went in the first place.
Yes.
Take a minute to just sit as a couple and ask yourself this one question. I forgot. I see that and I get moved every single time. Oh yeah, I remember now. What is the one thing that you are going to walk away with from our time this afternoon? What is the one thing that you personally will walk away with from this afternoon, that you will get to take back with you and maybe help your marriage just go one step a little bit better in that. Just take a minute to do that just on your own. if you haven't had a chance to share, share with each other the one thing that you're going to walk away with from this workshop this afternoon. When you are done, I invite you to just pray together as a couple, and then then I'm going to ask Pastor Jeff if you can come up and you can close a prayer of blessing upon our couples here today.
Bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, on this Sabbath afternoon, as we
have been reflecting on relationships and our marriages, Lord, we want to acknowledge that we are nothing without you. Mm. And God, we thank you so much that you have promised in your word that it's not by our might or power, but it's by your Holy Spirit. And yes. So, Lord, we pray for strength.
Yeah.
We pray for strength to incorporate these tools into our marriages and our relationships with other people. And Lord, we thank you so much that our greatest stronghold is through you.
Amen.
And Lord, we desire to make you the foundation.
Mm.
God, whether our marriages have not worked out or they're rocky or maybe we're not married, whatever, Lord, the case may be, we thank you, Lord, that we can be married to you. We thank you, Lord, that we can have that solid foundation with Christ. So I pray, Lord, for the families of this church. I pray, Lord, that you would work through them, Lord, that you would give them the strength to continue to look to you through the trials,
amen,
the hardships, the difficulties that we have. And Lord, we commit. We commit as couples, we commit as a church, we commit as families,
yes,
to make you number one.
Amen.
And Lord, to not look inward at ourselves, but to look outward at others,
yeah,
Lord. So we commit ourselves and our marriages to you, and we pray these things in your name, the name that's above every other name.
Yeah.
We ask all these things. Amen.
Amen. Amen.